Well, good morning. I am so glad to be in Buffalo, New York this morning. It's great to be with you. It's great to be back in Buffalo. I was actually here about 55 years ago, a long time ago, 45 years ago. And I was a teenager on a choir tour with my home church, and we were in Buffalo. We went to the falls, and we went to the Erie Canal and toured some other parts of New York, and it was right after the massive blizzard, I believe. Was that in 78, maybe? 77? Okay, I was here in 78 then, and I got a postcard of the snow drifts all the way up to the top of the interstate. I remember that. I've never forgotten that picture, but it's great to be back here today. Mr. Personnel Committee Chairman, thank you for leading your church to love your pastors. Amen. God gave me the incredible honor of pastoring for 36 years. And I want to tell you something, folks. These are difficult days. These are crazy days for the church. These are hard days for ministry. These are very tough days and moments for our pastors, their wives, and their families. And my pastor says it like this. He said, it's kind of like we've been nailing Jell-O to the wall. You know, it's not the nailing of the 95 Theses to the wall anymore. It's nailing Jell-O to the wall during these COVID days. And it's been very difficult. And didn't matter what you did, it was either going to be right, wrong, indifferent. Somebody was going to fuss about it. Or, you know, we're in uncharted territory. And it's been crazy. So thank you for loving and showing your love for your pastors. And I shared with the church last week in Alabama, I hope you won't just do that in October. I hope you'll do that every month of the year, every week, because the Bible says we're to bestow honor upon whom honor is due, and we are to appreciate those who diligently labor among us. And so thank you for doing that for your pastors today. I want you to get your Bibles, and I want you to turn with me to the book of Jonah today. I was actually amazed when we turned on the street to come to the church this morning. I saw it yesterday. I commented to Catherine this morning. The road we turned on said, "Sweet home." You ever notice that? I said, "Catherine, they left out a word." I said, "It's supposed to be Sweet Home, Alabama, all right?" And so somebody get that tag fixed on the street there. But I'm welcomed. I'm grateful to be in Alabama. Can I get a couple of things just out of the way in the beginning? Can I just tell you on behalf of the University of Alabama, thank you for sending us a basketball coach. Nate Oates was here for a few years. I know y'all hated to lose him, but we're glad he's in Alabama. Thank you for sending him our way. More than that, boys and girls and church family, thank you for designating your vacation Bible school offering to the Nazareth Baptist School and Friends of Nazareth, our scholarship fund. It's going to enable some boys and girls in Jesus' hometown to hear the Word of God, and perhaps many of them are going to come to know our Lord. And so, thank you. I want to just tell you, thank you so much for your doing that. When I think of the city of Buffalo, one of the things that immediately comes to my mind is a football game. It is a quarterback by the name of Frank Reich. Y'all know that name, don't you? And a few years ago, there was a ball game in the playoffs, I believe, and it became known as the comeback. I had to watch it again this morning on YouTube as Frank Reich was talking about being so far down, now watch, and leading the largest comeback in the NFL, at least at that time, in the history of the league in the playoffs. A comeback for the ages. When I read that or thought that this past week, I thought to myself, you know what? It's time for the church to come back. There needs to be a comeback in the church. There needs to be a comeback among the people of God as we think about small groups and worship and ministry and outreach and prayer and evangelism, to watch, and even missions. There needs to be an amazing comeback that's somehow gotten lost in the midst of these crazy days that we've called COVID. I love the book of Jonah. I'm sure everybody in the room knows something about the book of Jonah. If I were to say to you, what is the theme of the book of Jonah? You know, there's a number of things that different ages might say is the theme of the book of Jonah. So somebody could say, well, there's a theme of rebellion there. And no doubt there was, because God told the preacher to go one way and the preacher went another way and there was rebellion. There's the theme of revival. I mean, a great awakening, a great revival came in all of the city of Nineveh. There's a theme of the sovereignty of God, no doubt, and God's amazing grace. There's a theme about prayer. I mean, here was this man of God, Jonah, who prayed from the belly of a big fish, and later, even outside of town, prayed even more. There's a theme of preaching there. Your pastors just went to a preaching workshop with a friend of mine, Dr. Herschel York, an amazing man of God. I know they'll be better preachers by spending time with Dr. York this past week, but preaching is a theme. Second chances is a theme. I wonder if there's somebody in the room this morning might feel like, you know, life's just kind of passed them by and God could never use me again. And I want to tell you, there's a theme here of second chances. But there's also the theme today, now get this, don't miss this, of missions. The call to and the result of missions. Not only that God's called us to take the gospel to unreached groups, but even what happens when we do. What happens when we get right, when we pray, when we preach? How God shows up in a mighty way. Now, boys and girls, this is called a minor prophet. But I want to tell you, there is a major message from this minor prophet that's here in the book of Jonah today. Jonah chapter number 1. Let me read there, beginning with we'll just read a few verses, and then I want to share several points of application with us today. Now watch, Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying this. Now watch. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. Now why? For their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. Now get this, from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, throughout the book, is on the move. Maybe you could say it like this, Jonah is on the run. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, in chapter number 1, he's running from God. I wonder if there's somebody in the room this morning trying to do that. Chapter number 2, he's running to God. Chapter number 3, he's running with God. But in chapter number 4, he's running against God. This is a short book. In 4 chapters, chapter number 1, he's disobedient. Chapter number 2, he's miserable. Chapter number 3, he's useful. And chapter number 4, he's prideful. What is it the book of Jonah might reveal not only to us, but to Amherst Baptist Church today? To watch, as God has called you, God has called all of us to be on mission with Him. So what does it mean today, church, for Amherst to be on mission with God? There's several things I want to call to our attention real quickly this morning from this great book of Jonah. Now watch, the first area would be this. Can I remind you of something today? There are great needs in faraway places. Now there's great needs real close to home. It doesn't matter where you go in the world, there's great needs. But from our perspective today, from God's perspective with Jonah in this book, there's great needs in faraway places. Jonah chapter 1 verse 2, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord by going down to Tarshish. Now watch, look this way for just a second. I'm from Alabama, okay? I know you can already pick up on my northern accent. We were in a restaurant last night and somebody said, "You're not from around here, are you?" I said, "Oh no, I'm from the north." They said, "Really?" I said, "North Alabama, all right?" And so you can pick up on that. But now watch, Alabama, if you'll picture a map for a second. Here's Alabama. As you look at the map, to the left would be Mississippi. To the right would be Georgia. So if I'm in Alabama, now watch, and God said to me to go to Mississippi, and instead I went to Georgia, I would be going the exact opposite direction of what God was telling me to do. Are you seeing that? You're here in Buffalo this morning. If God told you to go to Maine, but instead you went to Michigan, here you are in Buffalo. God said go this way, and you go this way, you'd be going in the exact opposite direction that God told you to go. God said to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has risen up before me." But Jonah went the other way. There's a lot of people in our churches, in our land, in our families today to watch. God's calling them to do one thing, and they find themselves doing something just the opposite. Would you hear me this morning, church? There are great needs in faraway places. God's given me the amazing privilege of preaching on the continent of Africa, in South Africa. I've been to Asia. I've been in India and China. I've had the privilege of preaching in Cuba, in Central America, in Canada, in throughout Europe, in the former Soviet Union, and everywhere I've gone. Now watch, every place I've been, there are great needs in those lands for the gospel. I want to tell you something this morning that's absolutely amazing to me. In the land of our Lord, the land where Jesus came to, lived in, ministered in, worked in, died in, rose from, and is coming back to, we believe, one day. In that land, the land of Israel, even today, there are great needs in a faraway place. Today in the land of Israel, it's not a large land, but I want to tell you, church, it's a lost land. 8.8, almost 9 million people live in the small land of Israel. Now watch. And the best they can tell, there are less than 10,000 evangelical believers, and that might be stretching it greatly. Religious land? Oh, no doubt. But dark, pagan, idolatrous, and lost. And there's great needs in a far-off place, even like the land of our Lord, the land of Israel. Jonah also tells me, number two, that you and I have a choice. Now watch this. Whether or not we're going to obey God's call. God called him to go. Jonah rebelled, went the other way. You and I have a choice. But I want you to hear me say something this morning, church. Disobedience is always costly. I know in your classes that follow, there's a lot of Q&A that's going to be over the content of the sermon and different things. Make sure you don't miss that point. It's always costly when we disobey the Lord. And I'm not trying to do an injustice to the text today, but over and over the word is used down. After Jonah disobeyed the Lord, he goes down to Joppa. He goes down in the ship. He goes down in the water. I want you to hear me say something today. Disobeying the Lord always leads you down. You and I have a choice whether or not we're going to obey the Lord. Now here's my question to us today. Why did he not go? Why did God call him to go to Nineveh and cry out to them? And why did Jonah choose to not go to that great city? Well, if you know anything of the history of the Ninevites in the city of Nineveh, you'll understand something about why he didn't go. If you read the book of Nahum, if you listen to other aspects of history or historians or even extra-biblical literature, there's a whole lot you can learn about the Ninevites. Hear me this morning. They were wicked, cruel, mean people. I mean, they'd be like those that you hear from the Taliban. Or even worse than that. They would get their victims, hear me, many of them, and boil them to their death in oil. They would impale them on poles and place them out in the sun where they would literally bake to their death till they died. They would tie them between wild animals and literally have their limbs ripped from their body. Or they would place them, wrap them in bloody animal skins, and they threw them to the wild beasts to be mauled. That was the Ninevites. And that's the group God said to the preacher, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach out and cry out to them because of the atrocities they are committing. I understand, I've got to be honest with you. I understand a little bit about his reluctance about why he didn't want to go. You may understand that too if your grandson or your granddaughter said, hey, grandpa, hey, grandma, God's called me to go to Afghanistan and be a missionary among the Taliban. What would go on in your heart? The reluctance, the check, the difficulty. I understand something about why they didn't go. My question this morning is this. Why don't we go? I understand why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. But why don't we go? Where God said to go into all the world and preach the gospel, why don't we go? Can I remind you this morning, church, you cannot spell gospel, you cannot spell good, you cannot spell God without starting G-O. And God has called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why don't we go? Is it fear? A preacher friend of mine used to say, fear is nothing more, F-E-A-R, than false evidence appearing real. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but we allow fear to just paralyze us and keep us where we are. Is it fear? Is it prejudice? You know, those people over there, they don't look like me. They don't talk like me. They don't dress like me. We don't like the same thing. Is it prejudice? Is it money? Is it money? Well, you know, preacher, I'd go on that mission trip, or I'd do that thing, but there's just no way, man. There's no way I can afford to do that. I want to tell you something before God. Listen to me this morning. I've been an evangelical Baptist preacher for almost 40 years. I've never seen one time when somebody was genuinely, I mean, sold out to God, committed to go to the mission field, that God did not meet that need. Not one. You may know of a case, but I don't. I mean, I've seen God do exceeding and abundant above all we can ask or even think. Money's not a problem for God. He owns everything. it fear? Is it prejudice? Is it money? Is it just apathy? We're just sitting back enjoying ourselves. Somebody else will take care of that. Somebody else will reach them. Somebody else will go. I'm not going to go. Like Jonah, God calls us to go one way. We end up going another. Here's the third thing this morning. Jot this down. Here's a great word for you. God will go to great lengths to get our attention. Hello. I think a big fish qualifies. Look at chapter 1, verse 17. And God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. God will go to great lengths to get our attention. I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 18. In fact, the last time I was in Buffalo, I was lost. But I came to know the Lord when I was 18, August the 2nd, 1980. And been loving Jesus and serving Him since then. I knew, listen to me, I knew almost immediately God was calling me into the ministry. But I wasn't going to do that. I had my own agenda set out. I was going to be a coach. I was going to be a teacher. I was going to work with kids. That's what I wanted to do. I was going to be a PE major in college. Want to be a coach. You know, that was my agenda. That's what I wanted. But I knew God was calling me in the ministry. 3 times in 1 year, I ended up flat on my back. And that third time, in a hospital in Florence, Alabama, I remember quietly in my heart putting my yes on the altar. And I said, God, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, here's my yes. Church, would you listen to me for a second? It's impossible to say no, Lord. If He's Lord, the response has always got to be, yes, sir. God will go to great lengths to get our attention. I was sharing this message with some children at one time, and a little boy and girl were talking, and they were like, oh, poor, pitiful Jonah. Ended up in the belly of a big fish, poor Jonah. And I had to remind them, I said, guys, please, this was not necessarily judgment. This was grace. If God had not sent that fish to swallow up Jonah and to spit him up 3 days later, Jonah would have died in rebellion and disobedience. This was grace. Church, everything in this book of Jonah, here's a great theme. Obeys God except the preacher. The storm obeyed God. The fish obeyed God. The plant obeyed God, chapter 4. The sun obeyed God. The worm obeyed God. Everything in the book obeyed God except Jonah. But here's a good word for us today. Failure doesn't have to mean that I'm finished. That leads me to the fourth thing. Our God, listen to this. Somebody needs to hear this today. Our God is a God of second chances. My wife and I, we don't get the chance to do it often, but some nights we'll get together and we'll watch a movie. And one of the older movies that we like sports in our family, and And one of the movies is the movie by the name of The Rookie. Any of y'all ever seen The Rookie? And The Rookie is about a baseball player, a guy by the name of Jimmy Morris. Jimmy Morris was making his way up the ranks of the major leagues, and he messes up his arm, and he ends up as a high school baseball coach in a small rural town in Texas, and he leads his team to this championship, and then he makes his way back to a tryout for the Tampa Bay Devil Rays. He throws the ball at an unbelievable speed, and he gets a contract, and he's back in the major leagues. Here's a guy that thought he was done, and he was given a second chance. Jonah, by the standards of the world, was done. But aren't you grateful God gives second chances? You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Don't you look at something. Look back at chapter 1 for a second. Verse number 2. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now I want you to skip over to chapter number 3. Verse number 1. Look what it says. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. Church, isn't that absolutely amazing? God's word to Jonah had not changed. Chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, God's word to Jonah had not changed. God's will for Jonah had not changed. The same thing God told him to do in chapter 1, is what God is calling him to do in chapter number 3. After getting his attention, God gave him a second chance. There's somebody in this room this morning that thinks, you know, well, God's done with me. God can't use me. I've done this. I've been bad. I've made this mistake. I've had this problem. There's no way God could use me. Can I remind you of what the book of Romans says, Romans chapter number 11 and verse 29, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. God's will and God's word for us does not change. Church, hear me this morning. I love the book of Jonah, but it's not about a great fish. And it's not about a great storm. And it's not about a great revival. It's about a great God who calls us to join Him in His work wherever He is working. Here's number 5. God uses, and I love this, God uses praying and God uses preaching to accomplish His will. Anybody here believe that? God uses praying. God uses preaching to accomplish His will. Here's something very interesting. There's a theme of prayer in the book of Jonah. If you'll look at this, it's very interesting. Jonah prays a great prayer in chapter 2 in the worst of circumstances. Great prayer. Bad situation. You get to chapter number 4. Jonah prays a bad prayer in great circumstances. The whole town's gotten right with God. Everything's happened. God's worked and God's moved. And here's old poor pitiful Jonah over here. Oh God, I knew you'd do that. God, take my life from me. And in the midst of a bad circumstance or a good circumstance, he prays a pitiful. God uses praying. Church, I want to call us to pray. Your pastors call you to pray. But also God uses preaching. It's this part in the sermon that I got to be honest with you, I generally get under conviction. You said, preacher, why would you get under conviction in your own sermon? Well, Jonah's sermon was only 8 words long. Mine's generally a little bit longer than that. It's only 8 words. Yet, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And he goes throughout the city. Yet, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Again, throughout the city. Yet, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Church, look this way for a second. And the whole town got right. I wonder when the day's going to come back in America. Because we all know our wickedness is rising up in the face of God. When some men of God are going to go throughout our land and say to our Congress and say to our legislators and say to our governors and say to our leaders and say in our churches and say in our communities. Yet, 40 days, and this land will be overthrown. God used praying, and God used preaching to accomplish His will. And you know what? All 5 of those things that I've said thus far, you've probably in your study of the book of Jonah thought about them before. The last point I want to give you is one that you may have overlooked. Now, I want to make sure today, here's why I'm here. I want to make sure today you don't overlook it anymore. Here's the last point. God seems to specialize in places where there are many children. God seems to specialize His work in places where there's many children. Pastor Eric told me about an event you had here yesterday and another one you're going to have here tonight about boys and girls and children. And I just want to say, yay God. Yay church. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for reaching boys and girls with the gospel. Why? Because God seems to specialize in places where there seems to be many children. You say, well, where do you see that, Roger? Well, look at the last verse of the book. Chapter 4, verse 11. This is what God said to him. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons, so young, so immature, children, they don't even know the difference between their right. God said, should I not have compassion on a city that's filled with boys and girls that need our Lord? God seems to specialize in places where there are many children. Ladies and gentlemen, 3.5 years ago, God called me to work the school that was begun in Jesus' hometown. Now get this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but He was raised, He grew up, He worked, He was trained in Nazareth. In Nazareth, His hometown. And did you know that in 1935, Southern Baptist, our foreign mission board, began, and this was 1935, that was before Israel even became a nation. 1935, our denomination began a school in the hometown of Jesus. Now watch, about 150 yards down the street from Mary's Well. You say, now what is Mary's Well? Well, go read your Bible. Go read the Gospels, where Gabriel, the angel, appeared to Mary and said, "You are going to deliver God's Son." "How can this be?" he said. "Nothing's impossible with God." Right down the way from that well, that water source in Nazareth, right down about 150 yards, Southern Baptists began what's become today the largest evangelical school in all of the Middle East. It's the only K-12 evangelical school in the whole land of Israel. It was designed for about 250 students, 300 at the max. When they started it, MKs, missionary kids, and a few locals would come to the school. But today, it's grown to have a student population of 1,030 students, another 101 faculty and staff and administrators, and we're licensed by the Ministry of Education to have 1,800 students plus about 150 or 200 educators, leaders in that, 2,000 people. But guys, we can't do it because we are out of space. A building that was designed for about 250 or 300 people, and today there's over 1,000 students plus their leaders that meet there. Now get this, every day, and they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, I didn't know this when I first went to Nazareth, but Nazareth is the Arab capital of Israel. And so the population of Nazareth are Arab people, Palestinian background people that come there. Now watch, some of them are Catholics, and some of them are Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, and some of them are Muslim families, and few of them are from evangelical type families. Now watch, but they all want to go to that school. Why? Because they get a great education. More often than not, in the last 10 years, we've been ranked the number one school in the entire country of any classification. That's amazing. A Christian evangelical school in a Jewish Hebrew land, and we're the number one ranked school in the country. But the kids' parents want them to come there. Now why? Because they get a great education. But now, would you hear me say something this morning? But a great education is not enough. You can get a great education and still die and go to hell. They still have to come to know Jesus. They go to chapel. They're required. They take Bible class. They're required. You say, well, what if they don't want to do that? Well, there's a list. You got about 700 people on it that's waiting to get into school. If your kid won't do that, there's another kid that will. And so they go. Muslim kids, Orthodox kids, Catholic kids, nothing kids. I mean, they go, many of them, they'll go to class. And they'll hear the gospel. And you know what's good? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And for 13 years, we get to pour the gospel of the Lord Jesus into these boys and girls and their families and the community. And we're seeing them by the droves come to know Christ as Lord of their life. God seems to specialize in places where there's a lot of children. And he worked in Nineveh. And today he's working in Nazareth. And God sent me all the way here to Western New York today from North Alabama to say thank you, Amherst, for your partnership, for your support, for your prayer, for your involvement in what God's doing in his hometown. Now let me tell you this, and I'll be done. Pastor Eric, I read something recently that rocked my world. Here's what it said. It was a average type article that's talking about that the average man, now listen to me, the average man in the United States, you know what the average is, the best of the worst of the best. The average man in the United States lives to be 76 years old. The average woman in the United States lives to be 81 years of age. The guys that are outliving by 40 years. And I read that. 2 weeks ago, I turned 60. I used to think 60 was old as dirt. I don't feel that way anymore. The averages tell me I've got less than 16 years to live. I may live longer than that. I may die before I get home. But the averages say I've got 16 years to live. And I want to tell you what this preacher's decided. I want the rest of my life be the best of my life. I want to make a difference for Jesus and for the kingdom of God until He either comes again or He calls me home. And I'm not interested in, you know, moving to the beach or moving to the mountains or going to the golf course. I'm not opposed to any of those things. I love it all. And I want to tell you, I want the rest of my life to be the best of my life and make a difference till the Lord comes again. Really, that's what God's called all of us as believers to do. Hello? God's called Amherst to be on mission with Him. Young people, it's never too soon to get started. There's great needs in faraway places. There's great needs in your neighborhood, in your classroom, on your street, wherever you are. There's great needs all around us, at the factory, at the office, wherever you might be. We need to join God in His work. Let's be on mission together with Him. Amen? Let's bow together this morning. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Not sure exactly how you normally close the service. But I want to just say to you this morning, you may feel like opportunities passed you by. Oh no, friend. You're here today because God's a God of second chances. God has a plan for your life. God will use you, and He'll allow the rest of your life to be the best of your life if you'll just surrender. Maybe God's tugging at your heart about the call for missions or the call to ministry. We used to think that was just something that the preacher could do, but you know, wherever you are, you can be on mission. And I wonder, has there been a time when you laid your yes on the altar? Where you said, God, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, my answer is yes. And I pray, I don't know what the history of this church, but my prayer for you today is this. Whatever the past has been like, I pray that the greatest, the most influential, and the best days in the life of Amherst Baptist Church would not be behind you, but would be ahead of you. That God would use you like never before. God, would you do that? Lord, would you raise up this place in this part of this great area? To be salt and to be light, to be your mouthpiece, and use them in a mighty way. Father, we'll praise you and thank you for your work. In Jesus' name.